Last time on Jonathan Park and the Pyramid of Fear.
Hello, are you Pastor Adin?
Yes, I am.
Hello.
Some of their team will be staying with us for a while.
Do you want the junior CRT to stay here and help you?
No, you go on ahead. You may need them to help you find the next part of Dr. Howard's journal.
We will use the Americans. They will lead us to all of Howard's research.
The next part of Dr. Howard's research is hidden inside a hollowed-out bolt.
I got the bolt.
You got it, Jonathan.
What is your name?
Akiva.
These are the ones. Take them.
What?
Let go of me. Where are we?
You are now 100 feet underground.
What do you intend to do with us?
Do you see this pump? When this place was discovered, it was full of water.
You wouldn't dare.
It is time to destroy the pumps. And for you to drown in your watery grave.
No! You can't!
And now, part two of Jonathan Park and the Pyramid of Fear.
Kiva, you've got to get out of here.
I sure didn't know Egypt has such a great Boy Scout troop.
Huh? What do you mean?
These men tie excellent knots. I can't get free.
A communicator watch doesn't have a signal.
So much for that. Might as well be a homing pigeon.
Dear Lord, please, show us a way out of here. There was only some way to... Wait, that's it. My communicator watch.
But you just said...
No, the watch has a glass screen. I hate to do it, but maybe if I bang it hard enough against the post, I can break it. And then we could use the piece of glass to cut through the ropes.
There's a metal screw sticking out of the post right there.
Okay. Oh, can you reach over and get that piece of glass out of it?
Almost. Yes! Yes, it worked! Not much I know.
Oh, hurry, Kifa. The water's rising.
Somehow I never thought I'd have to worry about drowning in Egypt. There. You're free.
Great. Here, let me help you.
You almost got it!
There. Oh, come on, let's get up that ladder.
Let me help you up.
No! The ladder came off the wall.
Ah, those no-good crooks took the bolts out. Now what do we do?
Boy, we've sure done a lot of hiking through sand.
This is the Khufu Boat Museum. It was built here against the south face of the Great Pyramid to house this magnificent funerary boat. You would not want to miss it. Follow me, and I will take you inside.
I sure enjoy this air conditioning.
Look at the size of this boat.
Whoa, look at that.
Yes, it is truly amazing. The long beams are made from the cedars of Lebanon and are 75 feet long.
Wow, where did they find this?
Well, that. It was discovered in 1954 by a team under the supervision of Kamal el-Malah. Workmen were clearing an area on the south side of Khufu's pyramid when they found a wall that looked out of place. After some digging, they found that it was a great pit which had heavy stone blocks in the ceiling. Inside, they found this boat, which had lain there for centuries. You see, the beams were all tied up in tidy bundles.
Oh, sort of like a giant erector set, except you don't have the plans.
That is correct, and it was in over 651 individual pieces. The reconstruction was finished in 1974.
Boats like this one right here were used in large funeral ceremonies. The ancient Egyptians would send their dead down the river because they believed the Nile was the source of life. But in reality, God demonstrated that He is the true source of life, not a river like the Nile.
Ancient Egyptians also believed in, essentially, a salvation by works of magic. In their ancient Book of the Dead, we read about their beliefs in what they called the Last Judgment. Now, after death, their false god Anubis would weigh the heart of an individual against a feather called a shoe. If the person's bad deeds did not outweigh the feather, they would go to a paradise. But if they were guilty, their heart was fed to a monster with a crocodile head.
While I respect the power of ancient Egypt, Muslims know that it was a time of ignorance when the one god was not known. We have learned a lot since then.
Well, Abbas, as we get to know you better, we want you to know that we care for you as a friend. And because we do, I think it's important to tell you that following the five pillars of Islam will get you as close to God as those ancient Egyptian beliefs.
What do you mean by that, Dr. Park?
Well, King David in Psalm 15 answers the question. Who will dwell in God's presence? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Do you see how the deeds described here come from a good, loving heart?
Sometimes it is hard enough to speak the truth out of one's mouth.
Yes, and here's the problem. In Jeremiah 17:9, the Bible says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God."
But lately I have been fighting such a powerful battle to resist sin. As you may know, there are 70 major sins in Islam, and many more minor sins. But I know that if I can conquer the major sins, then Allah may forgive those that are minor.
But that's just the problem. It's dependent on your own efforts. Remember what it says in the Quran in Surah 33, 102 and 103?
Of course I do, Dr. Park.
I didn't know what it said until I wrote it down so I could share it with you. It says, "Then those whose balance of good deeds is heavy, they will be successful, but those whose balance is light will be those who have lost their souls. In hell will they abide." So that leaves the question, how will you know when you've done enough good works?
So your Christian faith is different?
Completely. The Bible teaches us that none of us can be good enough to please God.
So how would you ever be granted access to paradise?
It says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord."
So you're saying that Christ took our sins upon himself to die in our place?
That is the main difference between our beliefs. In yours, you must do enough good works in your own strength to possibly please Allah. But the Bible makes it clear that we can't do anything good on our own. It is only through Christ's work on the cross that our trespasses can be forgiven.
I do not see that, Dr. Park. You are moral people.
But God requires perfection, inside and out. His eyes are too pure to look at evil, and he commands, "Be ye holy as I am holy."
That is impossible.
Yes, it is. Only Jesus Christ, because he is both God and man, could ever meet that standard. But when we believe on him, he begins changing our hearts and giving us power to love him. And because we love him, we obey him.
Well, you are certainly articulate, Dr. Park, but I cannot agree with you. However, you have given me more insight on your religion of Christianity.
You know, Akiva and Jonathan seem to be taking a while.
I wonder if we should head back to where we last saw them.
Well, that section of ladder must be at least 50 feet. How are we going to get up there?
Maybe we could just float up through the upper passage or... Look, Jonathan! Those power cables go off the wall and across the ceiling! Maybe we could climb them!
Oh, no!
What is it?
Those power cables! Oh, you see that one there? The one that guy cut to kill the pump?
Yes! What about it?
Oh, well, if that supplied power to the pump, then that ragged end coming down the wall there must have electricity going to it!
You mean?
If we don't get out of this water fast, we won't get the chance to drown! We may be electrocuted!
Well, here are the camels.
But no Akiva and Jonathan!
Hey, you guys, look over here!
What is it, Thad?
See here on the ground? It looks like there was some kind of a scuffle.
You're right, Thad. I recognize that tread of Jonathan's shoes!
It looks like two sets of footprints met them over here.
And then someone was drug off over here.
The footprints stop at these tire tracks.
Oh, no!
Something's gone very wrong here. I'm calling the police.
Jonathan, we're running out of time. The water's almost to the cable.
Hey, Akiva, see this winch holding up the lid on the sarcophagus? The rope goes all the way to the block and tackle. It's attached near the upper passageway.
But I'm not good at climbing rope. In my gym class in Haifa, my arms were so skinny they used to call me spider arms.
No, well, we don't have to climb it. We just put our feet on this hook and hold on to the rope. Then, when I release the catch, the weight of the sarcophagus lid will shoot us up to the ceiling.
I don't like the sound of that.
Oh, look how close the water levels to the cable. Let's go. Here we go.
made it. Not a moment too soon. Oh. There go the lights. Well, we're out of the water.
But now we're in the dark. I guess we'll just have to feel our way along the walls until we find the entrance.
Sergeant Elfar, thank you for coming so fast.
Of course.
Are those other cars full of your men?
Those are reporters.
The footprints stop at these tire tracks.
Get in the truck quickly.
I'm exhausted.
Well, I'm glad we were able to feel our way along the walls and find the ladders. Hey, I can see some light now. That must be the entrance.
Jonathan!
Dad!
Akiva! Are you in here?
Dad, is that you?
Jonathan!
Oh, Dad, Mom!
Oh, they're here! Oh,
am I glad to see you?
Me too, son.
How did you get in here?
I don't know. We only saw their eyes.
Their faces were covered, but they were dressed like the man a boss chased off earlier.
If we only knew who they were working for. There has to be someone at the top secretly leading them.
It's like a pyramid. A pyramid of fear.
Hello, I'm Clay Smith with DNN. I heard you say something about pyramid of fear. Do you think there's some sort of conspiracy going on here?
Please let us through.
Let's go.
It's been a big day, and I think we could all use some rest.
Oh, but Kendall, do we still have time to see the Sphinx?
Oh, that's right. Well, I guess since we're here... Sergeant Elfar, could you drop us off near the Sphinx?
Of course, but I will stay close by.
So they survived. Number two has failed again. Once again, he took matters into his own hand and ignored my clear instruction.
But Great One, he knew that you wanted all of Dr. Howard's research. And so he thought he could get it by threatening them in this way.
My patience wears thin with Omar. Because he is family, I will give him one more chance. But he must follow my directions.
What are your wishes for the Americans?
I want them left to find Howard's work for us. But maybe these hapless families will actually be useful to us in another way.
What do you mean, Effendi?
With all of this attention from the media, the timing could not be more perfect. Now is the time for a major discovery.
Discovery? Oh, you mean the stealing?
Yes, contact number three. I have a plan on how we can make the public fully aware of it.
Yes, Effendi.
What a zoo! Those reporters are everywhere.
Oh, at least we got away from all the confusion.
Yeah, and to finally look at the Sphinx.
Has anyone noticed where Abbas went? When all the reporters came up, he just disappeared.
I think he got a call on his cell phone.
So sorry to have left you. I had some personal business to attend to.
Oh, that's all right.
So, before you is the Great Sphinx.
I think this thing is neat.
Ah, yes. But do you know the legend?
Legend?
Yes. The extraordinary legend that was recorded by Thutmose IV on that tablet right there between the paws of the Sphinx. You see it?
I do.
Before he was pharaoh, he claimed that when he was out hunting one day, he fell asleep in the shadow of the Great Sphinx. Then the Sphinx came to him in a dream and said, "Look upon me and behold me, O my son Thutmose. I am your father, Khafre-Re-Atum." Thutmose was told that if he removed the sand that was stifling the Sphinx, he would be pharaoh of all Egypt, instead of his two brothers. The story is written on that tablet called a stele, right there in front of your eyes.
Wow, it's still here after all this time.
How would you like to see the tunnel underneath the Sphinx?
There's a tunnel?
You bet we would.
Then come this way. Since you are with me, I can get you in to see it. It is at the back of the Sphinx, on the left side. Some people still think there are lots of tunnels under the Sphinx. But so far, the only thing archaeologists have found are a few small passages and niches. Here we are. You see the entrance hall?
Can we go inside?
Yes, but be careful. The shaft is very steep.
Come on, Jonathan, Mike. Whoa, it's dark in here.
I'll go first. I have the flashlight.
This is amazing.
This drive's a little rickety. Whoa!
Eddie, hang on!
Whoa! This ladder's tipping over!
Jonathan, help me grab Eddie!
It's okay, Eddie. We got the ladder. Hold on.
Thanks, guys. I'm okay. I just kind of bumped into the wall.
Do you see anything down there?
Not really. Hey, wait a minute. There's a weird rock here. It's sticking out of a crack in the wall.
Is everyone all right down there?
Yes, sir. The ladder just began to tip over a little, and when it did, it seems that it revealed something sticking out of the rock wall. Eddie sees it. Can he pick it up?
Of course. But first, we need to document its exact position and take a few photographs.
This looks kind of like a tablet of some sort.
We're going to need some help removing this without breaking it.
This is absolutely amazing. And you say it was sitting in a crack in the passage?
Yes. I didn't see it until after I bumped into the wall.
I must contact the Antiquities Authority.
This is incredible.
Whew. That took care of those reporters for now. What's going on here?
The boys went down into the tunnel and found an artifact.
You're kidding.
Look.
Let me see.
I'm with BBD. You found something? Is this a new archaeological find?
But it looks like a legitimate, previously undiscovered tablet.
Oh no, here we go again.
Okay, CRT, since the Antiquities Authority is going to be looking over the tablet that Eddie found, now's a good time to check on the information Dr. Howard left us in that hollow bolt.
Basically, he points out that how we date the Exodus is a key to understanding biblical chronology, and how it relates to Egyptian chronology.
What's he mean, Mr. Brennan?
Jesse, I see you already have your Bible on the table. Could you turn to Genesis 15:30?
Sure.
This scripture's a prophecy about Abraham's offspring.
It says, "And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years.
Now Exodus 12:40.
Okay. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years.
Mm-hmm. Now a section from Stephen's speech in Acts 7:6 about Abraham.
Oh, here it is. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage, and entreat them evil 400 years.
Now, to thicken the plot, please turn to Galatians 3:17. This is the Apostle Paul.
Okay, it's right. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect.
This has been a classic question. Were they in bondage 400 years, 430 years, or was it 430 years from the covenant to the giving of the law? As you can see, many people take all three of these positions. And to be honest, I'm not sure which is correct.
How about all three?
I don't get it.
Listen to this from Dr. Howard. Abraham leaves Haran and comes to a strange land where he receives the covenant from God. That begins the 430 years of sojourning by the children of Israel, which includes Abraham, mentioned in Exodus. Then 30 years later, Abraham's son Isaac is weaned, officially beginning the 400 years of "thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs," prophesied in Genesis, and recounted in Stephen's speech in Acts. That time would also include the time of bondage later in Egypt. Then 400 years later to the day was the Exodus out of Egypt, followed by the giving of the law only 3 months later. 430 years total, in harmony with Galatians.
Wow, that scenario makes sense of all four passages.
Exactly.
But in Genesis 15:13 and Acts 7:6, seems to be saying that the bondage will last 400 years.
Dr. Howard says that it's the sojourning in a foreign land that lasts 400 years, and that the phrase, "and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil," is like a parenthetical statement, a side note. In other words, they will sojourn in a strange land for 400 years, which will include the years of bondage.
So it looks like the actual bondage in Egypt was not 430 years.
Exactly. And when we do the math, it appears it was about 215 years from the time Abraham received the covenant to the time Jacob and his family moved down to Egypt. Then it was 215 years from then until the Exodus. Next, Dr. Howard reminds us that the longer we make this period in Egypt, the further back in time we have to push our chronology. But then he goes on to say that if we stick with the 215 years in Egypt, there are some very interesting correlations to events in Egyptian history.
Why is that?
Well, Mike, it looks like his research will lead us to the life of Joseph next, to trace the evidence we need to investigate a few different sites.
Well, why don't we break into teams over the next couple of days to get it done?
That sounds like a great idea.
Kendall, you take your family. The Brennans can stick together. Me, Thad, and Timmy will form a team. And then Eddie and Mike can stay here with the Adeems at the church and receive the live feeds we transmit back.
Perfect. Okay, team, we have a lot to do and little time to get it done. So let's go.
All right, let's go.
Wow, this is a great setup you have.
We try to stay up to date, Amin, but I'm impressed you know so much about all this equipment.
Come in, HQ. Do you copy?
Loud and clear, Mr. Park. We copy.
We have audio, but not a video yet. Go ahead, Mr. Park.
Okay, team. Thad has got a live video transmission. Can you see us?
There they are! We have you on the screen.
Wow, I see you are inside of some beautiful rock rooms with Egyptian paintings on the walls behind you.
This is the tomb of a nobleman named Khnumhotep at Beni Hassan. We found this mural here on the wall.
Wow, could you zoom in?
Sure. Look here. Can you focus in, Thad? See the characters here? This mural depicts nomadic merchants leading their animals.
You know, what I find interesting here is that you can see the merchant's skin is depicted lighter than that of the Egyptians. They also have curly hair and beards. Now, this is the common practice for depicting peoples from the Near East. But the most startling thing that grabs your eye right away is the fact that these merchants are wearing coats of many colors.
Whoa, amazing!
So here's pictorial evidence from this period of a practice that we find in the story of Joseph. The wearing of colorful coats in the area of Canaan and beyond.
Okay, Mr. Park, it looks like we also have a transmission from Dr. Park. Let me see if I can link up with them.
Yes, we'll stand by.
Well, coming back to Dr. Howard's office like this was a great idea, especially since we found these notes on the inscription of Ameni.
Our team is gonna love this!
Could you explain the significance of this inscription again?
Jesse, this inscription is from the tomb of Ameni. Now, Ameni was a provincial governor in Egypt around the same time as Joseph, according to Dr. Howard's chronology. The governor Ameni left this record on his tomb wall. It reads, "No one was unhappy in my days, not even in the years of famine, for I had tilled the fields of the Nome of Ma up to its southern and northern frontiers. Thus I prolonged the life of its inhabitants and preserved the food which it produced."
So, Dad, are you suggesting that Ameni was actually Joseph?
No, since Ameni didn't actually govern all of Egypt. But the importance of this inscription is that it shows that a multi-year famine took place about the time we expect Joseph lived, and that the nation seemed to prosper in that time of famine.
Wow! We need to get back to HQ and share this with the rest of the team!
Okay, Eddie and Mike, are you getting our live feed?
Great picture, Jonathan! We've got you!
Good. Okay, this canal you see behind me is the Bar Yusuf. It's a canal system that runs parallel with the Nile. Now, the locals call it Joseph's Canal, or literally, the Sea of Joseph. Now, this waterway brings water into the Fayoum Oasis, south of Cairo. Today, this system provides water to literally hundreds of acres of farmlands, supporting over 2 million people. It's now the largest oasis in all of Egypt.
Awesome!
Wow.
Dr. Howard suggests it might be an engineering project overseen by the biblical Joseph himself.
Wow, so still to this day, Joseph's canal makes farmland out of what used to be once a wasteland?
Oh, that's right, Mike. So do we know for sure that Joseph was the original builder? Well, not for sure, but what we find here seems like it might fit.
Dr. Park, what is Akiva doing in the background there?
Well, the information Dr. Howard left us says that the next part of the journal supposed to be under one of the steps of this stairway that leads down into the canal. So Akiva is hard at work with his pry bar.
Yes, I think I see him.
Dad, I think he found it.
Here it is.
All right, we'll see you soon. HQ out.
Well, everybody, I don't know about you, but I think this Tamaya is good.
So here we are, back in Cairo.
What an amazing couple of days.
And I'm starting to think that Dr. Howard was onto something.
Like he says here in this note we found. He says, "While there is not enough evidence to identify Joseph in Egyptian records, there are possible indicators which point to the 12th dynasty as his time in Egypt. While we can't be sure of this, one thing is absolute: the times and events of the Bible can be trusted. God is the author of the scriptures and of history."
Well, everybody, I don't know about you, but I want to follow this next clue.
Oh, yay! Yeah. Yeah, absolutely!
Eddie!
But don't we want to finish our pita bread first?
Oh, Eddie!
You've been listening to Jonathan Park and the Pyramid of Fear. Although the story is fictitious, many of our adventures are based on real places, historical events, or scientific discoveries. To learn more about Jonathan Park and evidence for creation, please visit our website at jonathanpark.com. You'll also find additional resources that will help you see and understand how science is in complete agreement with God's Word. That's jonathanpark.com. Make sure to join us next time as the Creation Response Team investigates the sites around the Nile River in Jonathan Park and the Curse of the Nile.
Until next time, this is Dr. Kendall Park reminding you, this is our Father's world. God created it. We can explore it. So live the adventure.